Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 23 in your Bible this morning. Psalm 23. If you were here last Sunday, we preached on the Lord is my shepherd. We know that this is one of the most noted and cherished of all scriptures. Yet as we saw last week, that the real blessing and real benefit from this great text of Scripture is only realized when it is our personal confession. As we mentioned last time, David would have been right if he'd have said, "The Lord is the shepherd." But when he begins to unfold the blessings and the benefits that come from this great truth, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you and I, as we stop to consider that, I remind you again that we are going to read now of so many precious things that have come because of this great truth. But to be yours, you have to be willing to be the sheep and Jesus the shepherd. And so note with me verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's pray. Father, we come now asking for your presence and power, Lord, to fill this room. I pray for liberty of the Holy Ghost. Ask you, Lord, to build a hedge about us. And God, that the forces of evil, Lord, would not hinder an opportunity we've been given, Lord, to listen to the voice of God, seek the understanding of thy Spirit, and to receive the precious word of life, to be blessed by the word of God, to take it, to taste of it and see the Lord is good. Help us now, Father. Stir us up. Lord, speak to us all. And we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Upon this confession, the text builds many practical benefits and truths that come. Having made this confession, "The Lord is my shepherd," now the psalmist David, by the Holy Spirit of God, begins to contemplate what that means. For David himself had been a shepherd boy and had watched over his father's sheep. We have read through the experiences and things that he related that he illustrated much of it in his spiritual walk of life with God. David, having been a shepherd, now stops to consider his care for the sheep and realizes that is God's care for him. And so his first response to this is that "I shall not want." The confession of faith, first of all, "The Lord is my shepherd." That faith's object here is the Lord, his God. And David stops to consider the nature of the shepherd. Being one, the nature of the shepherd. He made this great declaration. The declaration, "I shall not want." That declaration is based on his confession. "The Lord is my shepherd." And so you put those two things together, you'll have the message today. Now, this confession of faith is based upon his knowledge of the shepherd. And so let's note some things here about the nature of the shepherd. First of all, the knowledge of the sheep. David certainly knew his sheep. He knew them in an individual way. And we find that the Scriptures unfold for us the nature of the shepherd is to know the sheep, to know their need, and to be concerned for each one. You and I, reading the Scripture, we find out that in John 10:14, Jesus revealed Himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. The Bible says, John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." In verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so, the Lord is my shepherd. The nature of the shepherd is his knowledge of the sheep. You and I can be comforted today if we have made Jesus Christ the object of our faith, if we've called upon Him to be our Savior, to be our Lord, to be our God. We focus our attention upon Him. We trust in Him. We fellowship. We commune with Him, for He is our life. We depend upon Him as our guide to lead us. We depend upon Him to provide for our need, and so we worship Him, and we pray, and we seek His face, and we learn of Him, and we walk with Him each and every day. And we rejoice because the Bible reminds us that He knows us. Not in a general sense, one of 7 billion or whatever the count is today in the world, but God knows us individually. Jesus came to shock the world with God's knowledge of the individual. When Jesus said this, that God knows the number of hairs upon your head. There is an intimate knowledge that God has of us. David described that in the Old Testament, Psalm 139. And he said, even before His birth, Thou knewest My members and how they were being formed in the womb. That God knows all about us. He knows our down sitting, our uprising. He knows where we're at. Where we're at in our life, where we're at in conditions. The Lord knows us and He knows His sheep. I'm glad today that God knows you. I'm glad He knows me. Because you know what that speaks of? That speaks of care. God knows you so well because He cares for you that way. Now, that's why God has taken interest. Listen, when somebody takes an interest in your life, it's because they care for you. And we find the knowledge of the sheep. David is comforted by his confession of faith, the Lord is my shepherd, because David knows what a shepherd does. He knows the nature of a shepherd, that the shepherd knows his sheep. He knew that God knew him. He knew that God cared for him. And that knowledge of him was profound. The Bible also tells us that he relates to us the love of the sheep. David had a great love for those sheep. He cared for them. They were important. They were valuable to he and his father. And we find here that Jesus began to reveal in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When we stop to think about the shepherd and his faithfulness, I remember what David recounted on back in 1 Samuel 17, when he looked back and was relating a story of what took place to him, he said this, he said that thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, I don't know about you, but I might have thought, well, that's the, I guess the law of demand, I guess, the law of life. I don't know about you, but if all I had was a rock and a sling, I might say, well, it looked like we lost one today. It looked like we lost one today. And I'll never forget, I've told you the story before, when I heard Rhonda scream and holler, and I thought, what in the world? She's out in the backyard. So I come flying out there like a wild banshee. And I saw in my corner of my eye through the window as I got around the door that towels had just flown up in there. And I thought, what in the world? She must have fallen or something. And she was backing up and doing this kind of number. And she could barely get the words out. It was a snake. It fell out of a tree right next to where she hung out clothes. Fell right out of the tree. I went over to see what in the world was going on. And there was a mama squirrel fighting with that snake. And I looked and saw why. Because it had one coil as it was trying to get away. To try to keep it. It had a baby squirrel in that coil. And you know what? I got close and the snake had a big chunk bitten out of its neck. I mean, there'd been a time. And the mama squirrel fought that thing. If I'd had video camera, he fought that thing for a good 2 or 3 minutes. And finally, the snake uncoiled. The mama saw that the baby squirrel was dead. Went back up the tree. But she was going to fight that thing for that little baby squirrel. I'm going to tell you something. There are some things you and I'd fight for. Right? But sometimes it also depends on what we're fighting against. Now the lion and the bear, I'm not sure if my pet lamb's going to be worth that battle or not. But David did. David went to battle and he slew the lion and the bear to get back the baby sheep. You see, here we have in the Scripture the fact that that was a testimony, a type of the Good Shepherd who gave His life for us. David is comforted. He begins to unfold the wonders of having Jesus Christ as a shepherd. I listen because here in the Scriptures, he knew what a shepherd did, and he related to it in his own personal life, and he knew as he contemplated, the Lord is my shepherd, and began to meditate upon what that really means in his life. He began to be comforted because he knew the nature of the shepherd, was to love those sheep. He knew those sheep and to care for those sheep. And we also find out the power of that shepherd. We see it illustrated when David went to rescue. The Bible says in John 10:27, in that great text where Jesus presented himself as the shepherd, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now listen, Jesus Christ said, as the shepherd, listen, not only will I go and look for that one sheep that's lost, but my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, the power of the shepherd was to guarantee that their life would continue, and they would have life forever and forever. And so the knowledge of the shepherd is what David is relating to that comforts him. But I want you to see the second thing here today. We find the declaration of his faith. Being that the Lord is a shepherd, here's the declaration. I shall not want. The word want, actually here, means to lack or to lose. The absence of that which is necessary or useful. The context being that which is needed. Now, a lesser but more common use would simply mean to wish for or to desire. David is stating here that I will not lack or I will not lose the absence of anything needed or anything useful in my life because the Lord is my shepherd. Now, when you and I stop to consider that I shall not want, does that not seem somewhat idealistic? Seems a little bit lofty, high, unattainable. And certainly when we stop to relate to it, we think that that would be such a lofty, unattainable goal or ambition or desire or experience that it seems to be almost impractical. I shall not want. And as you and I would stop to relate to that, and it seems so high that it doesn't seem to inspire any real practical attention. Sometimes we think about things that are so high, so beyond us, that they don't even inspire us. We go through life, there are many things we could do, many things we could learn, many things we could become proficient at. But sometimes it seems like that to become like that would be just almost impossible. And why is it that when we first read of this great declaration of faith, it just seems so high, so idealistic, so lofty, it doesn't even encourage or motivate us in any practical way? It's because of the nature of the flesh we live in. You see, as you and I live in this world, we wrestle with the nature of the flesh. And you know what the flesh is? The flesh is want. That's what the flesh is. It is consumed by it. The flesh always wants. It always has, and it always will. And so when we stop and consider this declaration, why it seems so idealistic, so lofty, so unobtainable, is because of the nature of the flesh that we all live with and seek daily to overcome. The flesh is consumed by desire. Now let's think about this for a moment. The flesh cannot be satisfied nor content regardless of our state. That's important for us to understand. We need to get this laid down in a principle in our life. Now, I don't care what state you're in today. I don't care, listen, where you find yourself, the flesh still is consumed by desire. If you're here today and say, "Preacher, all I've got in my pocket is a dollar bill," your flesh has desire. "Preacher, I'm sitting here today. The truth is, don't tell anybody, but I've got $1,000 in my pocket." Your flesh is still full of desire. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have, what state you're in. You say, "Preacher, I'm having to live in my truck." "Preacher, I am living, on the mansion up on the hillside." Your flesh is still filled with desire. It doesn't change. Therefore, listen, whatever we obtain, whatever we possess, listen, whatever we purchase, we're all consumed by desire, by want. Contentment, therefore, is never a product of what we possess. I don't think that's sunk in yet. Some of you have trouble looking faces. Contentment is never a product of what we possess, because the flesh cannot be contented. Right? It never quits desiring. The man who seemingly has it all, you know what? He's filled with desire. He's filled with desire. Oh, there's a temporary alleviation when someone gets something and it becomes a novelty or whatever. And there's a temporary thing, but it's only temporary. And so that is a great truth we need to take to heart. And here's what happens. Lust will make every state you're in barren. Whenever there is great desire looming within the nature of the flesh, it makes every state barren. There are people today who have plenty, but seemingly to them, it's a barren land. Right? Y'all don't quit on me. It's like a barren land. There are some people, however, who don't seem to have much of anything, but to them, they're abounding with blessings. And so, why this statement, why this declaration, "I shall not want," seems so lofty, so high, so unpractical? Because of the realm of the flesh in which we live, the state of our fleshly nature. And it will always have want, always, be consumed by desire. You see, the declaration, "I shall not want," is linked to his confession. It is linked to the fact that he now sees the Lord as his shepherd. The contentment he's discovered was not in his state, not in his possessions. His contentment was in a person. Did you get that? His contentment is in a person. That person was the shepherd. It was the Lord. That had become the object of his faith. He depended upon the shepherd to live and live abundantly. And when he, by faith, put his trust in the Lord to be his shepherd, that required a conscious relationship, a fellowship, a communion with the shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, that means there is a daily fellowship, right? A daily communion. The sheep depend upon where to be led, where to go, when to get up, when to go to bed, where to eat, where to drink. It depends on them for protection, for guidance, for direction, for all things. The sheep are totally dependent creatures. And so there is a daily fellowship, a daily communion with the shepherd. And so his contentment is because of his faith in the shepherd. You know what happens when you commune with the shepherd continuously? God begins to lift you from the world of the carnal mind into the world of the spiritual mind. He becomes spiritually minded by fellowship with the Lord. By communion with Him, it simply means this, that he minds things of the Spirit. That his mind is on Christ. That his mind is upon the shepherd. His eyes are upon the shepherd. He maintains that relationship. That's what he sees. When he looks at life, when he looks at trouble, when he looks at valleys, when he looks at hardships, he's always looking at the shepherd. Shepherd, lead me. Shepherd, guide me. Shepherd, show me. Shepherd, provide for me. So his eyes are always on the shepherd. He's not minding earthly things. He's minding spiritual things. And here's what happens. Life is not apart from him, but it's with him. And what happens in the carnal mind is he loses sight of the shepherd. He gets his eyes off the shepherd and he sees himself as if it were he against the world. If it were he against all of the troubles and trials and hardships of life. And so this person, this psalmist, David here, becomes spiritually minded because he has put faith in the shepherd. It is a daily walk. And he makes a declaration, now I shall not want. Because he has put his mind upon the faithfulness of the shepherd to provide, he has depended upon that shepherd, and God has liberated him, listen, from being consumed by that fleshly desire of want. As you and I have learned, contentment is never in a possession. Contentment is only found in a person. We understand the nature of the flesh and what it does. The nature of the flesh is to desire. It is uncontrollable and unalterable. No matter where we're at, what we're doing, a carnally minded man, a man who minds the things of the world, a man who minds just this earthly life will never find contentment. He will never find satisfaction. He will never know the peace and rest that comes from God. He will always be in the state of desire, be consumed by it, and it will turn a palace into a prison. It will take whatever state we're in, and it will make it dismal and barren. Isn't it amazing how sometimes God has to come by and shake up our little world? Isn't it amazing how sometimes God gives an occasion for you to count your blessings? You know what the carnally minded old nature of the flesh does? It only sees what it doesn't have. That's what happens. Doesn't see what you do have. Doesn't see what you're blessed with. Listen, the fleshly mind only sees what you don't have. That's all it sees. When it looks out over the horizon of one's life, when it looks out over one's state, when it looks out, listen, over one's possessions and all that they have, the fleshly mind, listen, simply looks and focuses on what we do not have. And listen, so it turns his state into barrenness because all he sees is what he doesn't have. And so what happens? You know what happens, don't you? Down in the mouth. Because all I see is what I don't have. You say, why? That is the nature of the flesh. Then what is the need? The need is to become spiritually minded. The need, to listen, is a fresh look at the blessings we have in God. Here are the psalmists now. He has focused his eyes upon the shepherd. And he has communed in fellowship with the shepherd. He realizes that the shepherd is faithful. And the shepherd knows him. And the shepherd loves him. And the shepherd has great power to care for him. And he trusts in that shepherd. And he realizes everything that he needs is given him by the shepherd. And so now it begins to alter his focus. Now he realizes that he's blessed beyond measure. because the shepherd is faithful. The Bible says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the promise of the shepherd. Listen, there are many ways the shepherd leads us, and we have to go through valleys in order to reach the high table lands. Boy, those valleys are threatening. Boy, sometimes they get very narrow. And when you pass through those lands, you look over and you realize the danger and the risk and the possibility of falling when you pass through those dangers. When I was about 12 years old, my grandpa, dad, mom, and I, and grandma, took a trip to Yellowstone and Montana. And I never forget that they did not build near the guardrails they should have built. And we passed through some places, I'm telling you. We're about 10 feet from a mile trip downward. And so Grandpa in the passenger side, Dad driving, and this was the conversation. Jack, sir, move over a little bit. He said, I'm about to hit the people over here now. He said, you're not looking at what I'm looking at. He said, I'd rather trade a rear view mirror, a side mirror, than to get too close to this edge over here. And so they fussed the whole time. He said, I'm riding the yellow line now. He said, you can't be because I've done run off the road twice. I mean, it was frightening. It was frightening. And I've seen some places like that in the mountains, even on this side. But I tell you what, it was unbelievable. When you start climbing up to a place where trees don't grow anymore and you get way up there, and man, I mean just a sheer cliff some of those places. You know, sometimes we go through life and the Lord leads us and we're not too comfortable because of what's on the side. What's on the side? You know what happens? We've taken our eyes off the shepherd. Just got to keep focusing on the shepherd. You see, we get our eyes off the shepherd, not only is it fear, grab our hearts. But all of a sudden, the world will start grabbing our hearts. And listen, not only will there be fear to the point that paralyzes our life, but also if we're not careful, we get our eyes on the shepherd, we'll be consumed by desire, consumed by want. And we get in a great state of discontent. And not long after that, we think our lives are barren, that we have nothing. And so we begin to have a root of bitterness spring up in our lives. And all of it's because we have yielded to the nature of the flesh and we have started becoming earthly and carnal minded. And so when the psalmist said, I shall not walk, it was a conviction that came from his faith in the shepherd. It was only because the Lord's my shepherd. Listen, he was a man who knew desire. He's a man that dealt with his own flesh. He knew what it was to want things. But listen, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to keep him as the object of my faith. And as long as I keep my eyes upon the Lord and fellowship and commune with him, he allows me to see the blessings that I have. And he allows me, listen, to be a contented person. For I have now seen what he has given me, all of it which I do not deserve. Sometimes we would call it an attitude adjustment. The truth is, it's really a spiritual adjustment God has to make in our life to change how we view things. The Bible said in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Notice that the contentment is a spiritual thing, not a material thing. Contentment's not based, as we mentioned, upon one's state or one's possession or one's prominence or power. It's based upon the personal relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said, I've learned it. How did Paul learn it? He learned it by the faithfulness of his Savior, Jesus Christ. He's learned that God knew where he was and that God loved him and God cared for him. And he learned, listen, that God was able to subdue his enemies, that God was able to rescue him, that God was able to deliver him, that God was able to keep him, that God was able to provide for him. And so he said, I have learned, whatever state, whatever condition, whether abounding or whether being abased, he said, I've learned to be content because he walked with the shepherd. You see, this is not too lofty a goal. This is not something that's so idealistic that it becomes unreal, so high and lifted up and lofty that it doesn't become practical. You see, the key to it is simply his confession. The Lord is my shepherd. David made himself a sheep and depended upon Jesus every day as a shepherd. And when he did that, he found a contentment flowed in his life. My friend, if you and I come to that place where we put all of our trust in Jesus Christ completely, then God will give you a rest that you do not know. God will give you a sense of peace. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that there is a rest that God has for us. The Bible says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did for his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. You see, there is a rest God has for his people. But that rest will never be known unless there is trust. It is that trust that brings about this rest that gives a man a peace with God and that he actually can make a declaration of faith. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you stay in control of your life and not give that control to Jesus, you'll be consumed by desire the rest of your day. But if you will transfer that trust and place it in the Lord Jesus, daily depending on Him, then you'll just find a contentment, a satisfaction, a peace that God alone can bring into your life. And you can enjoy the psalmist and you can relate when he says, I shall not.